If you will, look with me tonight to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. The first thing that we notice about this psalm is its title and author. The title is simply Michelle, and that means a teaching psalm. Many of the psalms have this name, a teaching psalm. And then the author is Ethan the Ezrahite. Ethan the Ezrahite. We cannot be certain as to who this Ethan was, but most likely, after what I've read this week, the choice is between basically two men, and I think it was probably one who was a singer, one of the singers that David installed for worship in the tabernacle. And he would have lived on, it's possible, he would have lived on after David's death through the reign of Solomon and into the reign of Solomon's son, Rehoboam, and could have written what we see here in verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Remembering that when Rehoboam came to the throne, immediately the 10 tribes revolted from Judah, from David's descendants on the throne, and they were never recovered again as part of the nation of Israel. They became a separate nation, and they are called Israel. Those 10 tribes from then on are called Israel, and the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, are referred to simply as Judah. So of the two men that are named in the Bible, Ethan the Ezrahite, or Ethan, I believe this one was probably who it would have been. Now, Matthew Henry, in his comments on this psalm, he divided his comments into five divisions. And tonight, I want us to look at the scriptures in two of his divisions, because in these two divisions, we read of the covenant. That's the connection between the two, the covenant. And maybe next week, we will look at two other divisions in the psalm. But there are five divisions, according to Matthew Henry's comments. The first division, and we're looking at division 1 and division 4 tonight, but the first division, the first four verses. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. And now we have God speaking. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. The first thing that we notice here is the psalm begins with praise. And this reminds us that for the child of God, in the darkest of times, as the times were dark in which this psalm was written, we saw that just by reading verse 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine inheritance. But in the darkest of times, God's people, God's children, those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we always have cause to praise. And there are three things in these verses that we see that this psalmist praised the Lord for. First, he praised the Lord for his mercy. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He praised the Lord for his mercies. Matthew Henry said, we think when we are in trouble that we get ease by complaining, but we do more, we get joy by rejoicing. That's good, isn't it? We think when we are in trouble that we get ease by complaining, but we do more, we get joy by praising. God's children meet with many dark providences in this world. Not every child of God goes through the same thing, of course, but as we sang just a few minutes ago, when we are in the presence of God, those crooked things shall be made straight or made plain. There's a book that was written many years ago by Thomas Boston. It's entitled The Crook in the Lot. The Crook in the Lot. And every child of God, without exception, I assume, has something, goes through something in their life, experience something that is called a crook, the crook in the lot. But yet, we know as we go through dark providences, we must remember that God's mercies are limitless. The dark providences are limited. But his mercies, that's what the psalmist said, I will sing of the mercies, not just mercy, but the mercies of the Lord forever. As we go through this world, we may sing of God's mercies all along the way. Because God's mercy, now think about this, God's mercy is a well that will never run dry. It will never run dry. You may have a water well, and during a drought, it may run dry, may quit pumping. But here's a well, my friends, for God's children, that is the mercies of the Lord that shall never, never run dry. In the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is lamenting what he saw after Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Chaldeans and the nation had been carried into Babylon in captivity, he said this, it is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. As bad as things were, as bad as Jeremiah saw things to be, yet he confessed, it's just the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. When the Lord begins a work of grace in the heart of his people, one of the first things we do is we call out for mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. It is never merit. We never plead, God bless me because of who I am, because of what I've done, or anything like that. But it is always, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Because we recognize immediately that if we get what we deserve, I'm talking about those to whom God grants repentance and faith, if we get what we deserve, we would be cast into everlasting damnation. No, we seek mercy. We don't ask for justice. You know, that's a lie that some people are deceived by, isn't it? They think, well, I just want God to be just with me. No, you don't either. No, you don't. If God is just with you, and you receive the just reward for your deeds, for your life, then that would be eternal damnation. No, what we all want is mercy. Mercy. And it's not just at the beginning of our Christian life, is it? But it's all along the way. We continue to need God's mercy. And his mercies do not change. We always need and we always receive his mercy. Someone said God's mercy is God not giving us what we deserve, and God's grace is God giving us what we do not deserve. God's mercy, God not giving us what we deserve. God's grace, Him giving us what we do not deserve. So the first thing the psalmist here praises the Lord for is His mercy. And I would just remind all of us tonight, no matter what we experience in this world, we may always thank God and praise God for His mercy. The second thing that we see, he praises the Lord for His faithfulness. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Now notice, to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. How do we praise Him for His faithfulness? We praise Him for His faithfulness by committing to other generations, the generations that come after us, our testimony that, yes, God has been faithful to me all through my life. God has never failed me. And notice it says that His faithfulness is in the heavens, established in the very heavens. In other words, it's above. Man cannot get to God's faithfulness. Man cannot destroy. No, the powers of evil, principalities and powers cannot destroy God's faithfulness. It is in the heavens, established in the heavens. And God is faithful, has been faithful, and shall never be anything else but faithful. And the third thing we see that the psalmist praised the Lord for was His covenant. Now, as I read this, I said in verse 3, this is God speaking here. No doubt speaking through the psalmist who wrote the psalm, but this is God speaking. I have made a covenant. The psalmist didn't make a covenant with David. No, this is the Lord. This is the Lord God. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. This has its accomplishment only in Christ. Only in Christ. Of the seed of David, who lives forever, to whom God, we know, has given the throne of his father David, and the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now you say, well, it says David, I know, and God did make a covenant with David, King David. But this covenant that we're talking about here tonight, this covenant is a covenant that God made with spiritual David, that is, the antitype. David is the type. Christ is the antitype. And this covenant was made with his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a covenant. If you look back to 2 Samuel chapter 23, I know you're familiar with this passage, but it doesn't hurt for us to be reminded and look at it again. This is what gave David comfort when he came to the last days of his life. It wasn't that he had been king. It wasn't that he had been very wealthy. It wasn't that he had killed the giant. All those things, I'm sure, were precious memories, but they didn't give him comfort. What gave him comfort at the end of his days, we see here, was this covenant. This everlasting covenant that God made with him in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 1 says, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth. Remember, in Malachi, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ prophesying of him as the sun that riseth with healing under his wings. This is who David is speaking of. Just, ruling in the fear of God, and he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. I'm sure David had a lot to regret when he says, though my house be not so with God. When he looked back over his life and his sons, one son who was killed in battle because he tried to steal the throne from his father, another son who raped his half-sister and his brother killed him, and just one thing after the other, though my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Now notice, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. So this covenant that we read about here in the psalm, though it did apply to David in one sense, that his sons continued to reign on the throne of Judah until they were carried away into Babylon. But when they came back out of Babylon, Zerubbabel, remember, is mentioned in the three minor prophets there of Malachi and Haggai and Zechariah as a governor, but not as a king. But look with me in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, the angel speaking to Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now notice, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob, that is Israel, forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This covenant is a covenant that the Lord Jesus Christ ratified with his blood. Remember the night before he was crucified, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this wine, this represents my blood, which is shed for many, this blood of the new covenant, or New Testament, which is shed for many. It was ratified with his blood. But we also have God's oath here. Notice he said, I have sworn. Verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen David. I have sworn unto David, my servant. So again, we see these two immutable things that we have. Those of us who have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we have God's word and we have God's oath, giving us assurance that our souls are safe in his hands. Now, let's go to the second division. It's actually the fourth division, but it's a second one that we're going to look at. And we go down to verse 19. We're skipping over Matthew Henry's division 2 and 3 and going to the fourth, which begins in verse 19 and runs through verse 37. In these verses, we see more of the surety of the covenant and the promise that was made to him, that is, to Christ, our Redeemer. the promise contains what the scriptures refer to as the sure mercies of David. Now we have that two times in Isaiah chapter 55 and in Acts chapter 13, the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? They are the covenant blessings that are ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. We won't turn to that passage in Isaiah, but I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 13, where we see this term, Acts chapter 13. And I do so because we know that here the Apostle Paul is preaching in a synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia. And he was given the opportunity to speak, and he took advantage of it. If you look, we won't read all of his message there, but if you look in verse 32, we'll begin our reading. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Well, glad tidings, that defines the gospel, isn't it? What is the gospel? What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. Good news. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now notice, here's the good tidings. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, the sure mercies of David, the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified. Another one of the sure mercies of David, forgiveness of sins and free justification from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, if you will turn back with me to Psalm 89. And the first thing that I want to point out to us is the sureness of the promise. In verse 19, the first part of this verse, it says, Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One. Thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One. God spoke by the prophets in vision, or by the spirit of prophecy concerning the Holy One, that is, concerning Christ. John Gill made this comment. He said, The Lord said by the mouth of his holy prophets from the beginning of the world, the things that here follow in this psalm, God had spoken, God had promised from or through the holy prophets. And in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter said, Yea, and all the prophets, not most of the prophets. This is a reason you hear me say many times, the scriptures reveal Christ. The scriptures are a message concerning Christ. Yea, all the prophets, from Samuel, he's usually recognized as the first prophet, although Moses was a prophet, and he too spoke of Christ. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. That is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sureness of the promise. Now, the second thing I point out to us, the choice of the person to whom the promise was given. And I want you to notice back in this psalm, I hope you're still here, Psalm 89. But in the half verse that's left of verse 19 and the verse 20, I want you to look and notice how many things are here spoken about Christ. In this one and a half verses, short verses, how many things are spoken to us about Christ? First of all, He is mighty. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is mighty, that is, He is the mighty God. His work of salvation was a great work, is a great work. And only one who is mighty could perform this work. Just the weight, and I know there's no way that we can comprehend this or even begin really to understand it, but the weight, have you ever had, I know you have, you've had guilt on your conscience, and it just weighed you down, didn't it? Whatever it may have been, it just weighed you down until somehow by confession or restitution or some way that weight was lifted. But think of the Lord Jesus Christ who bore the guilt, the weight of the guilt of all the sins of His people. A number that no man can number. Can you imagine? If He just had to have borne the weight, the guilt of my sin, it would take one who is mighty to do that. But all the elect of God, the weight of our sin fell upon Him when our sins were charged to His account. So the first thing we see here is He is mighty. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. The second thing is He is chosen out of the people. Notice that, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Mighty God, but He had to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. One chosen out of the people. You say, why did He have to be bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh? He had to be our near kinsman. He had to be our near kinsman. You know, a near kinsman was needed when a man was so in debt. He couldn't recover himself. He was so in debt, and his inheritance was given out to someone else. He needed a kinsman redeemer. But that man who redeemed him had to be kin to him. And you and I, we needed a kinsman redeemer. We owed a debt we could not pay. And for Him to pay that debt, He had to be bone of our bone. He had to be a man that He might suffer and die. Because remember, the penalty of sin, what is it? Death. Death from the very beginning. Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The penalty of sin was death. God cannot die. He's a mighty God, but He's also man. And the third thing we see about Him, He was found of God. Notice in verse 20, I have found David, my servant. Now, this of course speaks of Christ. I have found Christ. What does that mean, I have found? It means I have provided. I have provided your Savior. This is found in the book of Job under the words, I have found a ransom. God speaking, I have found a ransom. Deliver him from going down to the pit. God provided the ransom. God provided the Savior. That's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it? If all the great men of the world, so-called, got together and tried to provide a Savior, they couldn't come up with one. Only God could provide the Savior. And He did. I have found Him. And then the fourth thing, God exalted him. We see that also. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Oh, back in verse 19, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's exalted, isn't He? He's exalted to the very right hand of God. He's no longer upon a cross. I wouldn't give you 2 cents for a crucifix, would you? That stuff like that can only turn people's eyes away from Christ Himself. Christ is not upon a cross. Christ died on the cross, but Christ is on the throne. He's exalted on high, on the Father's right hand. He's exalted as the one mediator between God and men. Not 2, not 3, not 10, not 100. He's the one mediator. As one preacher that we knew said one time, God will only be spoken to through Christ, and God will only speak to men through Christ. And that's just so. He's the one mediator. He's exalted above all men. And then another thing, God anointed him. The scripture says, I have anointed him. We know that the scriptures tell us that at his baptism, he was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon him in the form of a dove. And John tells us that he was given the Spirit without measure. That's what Messiah means, isn't it? That's what Christ means. Anointed. He's the anointed one, the appointed one. And then lastly, we see he's God's servant. I have found David, my servant. Doesn't that remind us of Isaiah 42? Behold, my servant, my elect, whom I uphold. He's the Lord's servant. Now, here's the third thing, and quickly. The promise that God made to Christ, and there's several here, but first of all, and I'll go through these quickly, in verse 21, God promised that He would strengthen him. He would strengthen him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. He promised His Son when He came into this world as a man that He would strengthen him in the work that He was required to do, to suffer in order to bring many sons to glory. But He's promised that He would not fail. And second, that He would not be defeated in His work. In verse 22, the enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. No, he would not be defeated in his work. Satan would and did bruise the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's all he could do. Not only would his enemies not defeat him in his work, but they would all rather fall before him. In verse 23, and I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. And then third, in verse 24, God's mercy and faithfulness would be with him. He's the only mediator between God and man. You know, when we think about the life of Joseph, when he became prime minister in Egypt, everything was turned over to him. Now, you have to have wheat to live. You have to have food. If you're going to get any food, you've got to go to Joseph. Joseph had the keys to the granary. Even as Christ is the one Savior of sinners. If you're going to go to God, if you're going to have your sins put away, It must be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, his kingdom would be expanded over all the earth. In verse 25, I will set his hand also in the sea and his right hand in the rivers, telling us that his kingdom would grow around the world. It wouldn't be limited to Canaan, to the nation, the physical nation of Israel. No, it would be a kingdom that would encircle the globe. He's got his people that he's redeemed from every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And the fifth thing, that he would cry to God as his Father and God. Notice that in verse 26 and 27. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation, and I will also make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Do you remember when the Lord appeared to his disciples and he said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, unto my God and your God. He will cry unto me, the scripture here says, as his Father and as his God. And then his kingdom is forever and ever. His seed, those who are saved, were given eternal life. And even when we sin, and we do, God will visit us. God's chastening hand may be upon us, but he will never disinherit one of his children. Never. Verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, not with the sword, but with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my mouth. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed, that is his children, God's children, his spiritual seed. You, if you're one of his tonight, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven. Nothing will separate God's people from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I pray the Lord would bless these words. Look at the psalm when you go home. Read over these verses again and think about what we've said here tonight, and think about the promises that were made in this psalm and the covenant that God made with Christ before the foundation of the world and with us in Christ. Now, let's sing another hymn and we'll be dismissed.